Okay. We've been several weeks now talking about what we mean when we talk about the doctrines of grace, or sovereign grace, if you will. I would like to think I could finish this today since we got the Lord's Supper next week, but we'll see what happens. And those truths are there. They predate any man, you know, John Calvin. And people think of Tulip when you talk of Calvin, but Calvin never heard of that Tulip. One of his followers made that up later. And there's nothing sacrosanct about that. It helps for some folks, but I sometimes come from a little bit different perspective. And we, for several weeks, have been looking at the operation of God's grace, particularly as it impacts on salvation. And God's sovereignty impacts on everything. Either He is sovereign over all, or He's not sovereign at all. You know, some folks will say, well, God's in charge of it, but He kind of lets other... No, God is sovereign. All that happens or doesn't happen is according to His decree. And we talked about other things, people, sometimes. And we break it down for our little pea brains. You know, we take these steps and these portions, and it helps us understand God exists in eternity. In any case, as we were looking at the doctrines of grace, the first we considered from my perspective of it was God's choice of His elect to salvation. And it was eternal, and it was unconditional. God chose His people before the world was, before they were, before they did anything good or bad, before He foresaw something that was good in them, because He could not foresee anything good in them except what He placed there. God knows all things. God foresees all things because He ordains all things and He predetermines all things. And so the Scriptures tell us we were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. God chose a people, and it was Him. And then we considered the fact that man is spiritually dead. Man died in Adam. Man is spiritual. He is incapable of any positive action in the spiritual realm. And again, folks say, well, if you'll just believe, God will do the rest. You can't. You'll just take the first step. God will do the rest. I can go down there to the cemetery in Archer, or we could have went out there to Perrin, where Brother Hal and I put up a new Southern Cross of Honor this week. And I could go out there and start preaching and say, listen, y'all, if you'll take the first step, God will do the rest. If you just put your hand up and come on down, they're dead. They're dead. I saw some preacher sometime actually did that just to make a point. I suppose people wouldn't think I was any more crazy than they all already do about me if I went out and started doing that. I can't do that. Jesus Christ can say, Lazarus, come forth! And the dead arises. I can't do that. I can't do that. And then we considered that last week that God imparts life and grants repentance and faith to those that are His. God knows those that are His. He chose them before the foundation of the world. The Lord said, all the Father given me shall come to me. They're dead. They first have to have a life. The Holy Spirit gives life, and He gives the gifts of repentance and faith. Repentance and faith don't result in life. Repentance and faith are the results of life that's given by the Holy Spirit. The evidences of the work of the Spirit, of what's been accomplished. And He allows us with those gifts to embrace the Savior, to embrace the gospel of our salvation. We're not active in our regeneration. We are active in our conversion because we exercise those gifts we were given. We exercise repentance. We exercise faith. We experience that. But it's all by the grace of God. It's all from His hand. It's nothing in us. And then we considered, I guess, last week as well, or some other time, that Christ died for His chosen people. and his death assures their salvation. Christ died for his people. As the angel said before his birth, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. Christ died for his people. The Lord told his detractors, you believe not because you're not my sheep. He said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. He says, the good shepherd laid down his life for the sheep. I don't know who the sheep are. I don't know what they look like. But I know he does. He knows those that are his. And everyone that's his will receive life from the Holy Spirit, will receive the gifts of repentance and faith, and will hear and embrace that gospel of their salvation. I could go into more, but it's like I think of the case of Cornelius the centurion, and the Lord sent Peter to make sure. Cornelius was already quickened. He was searching. God sent Peter, who was a little bit reluctant at first, to go and preach the gospel to him. Cornelius heard the gospel and embraced it. Similar with the situation of the Ethiopian eunuch out in the Lord picks up, so brings him out in the middle of nowhere. There's an Ethiopian eunuch riding by on a chariot and reading scriptures. They didn't really understand them, but the Lord had worked in his life. And again, the Lord will ensure that his people hear the gospel. And I'm going to get into it today. We're charged with proclaiming the gospel. The Lord's going to use that. But here's the thing. Some of these folks get to the point, it's like, well, if you don't really work hard and go over and preach to these people over there, they're never going to hear the gospel and they're going to die to go to hell. It's going to be your fault. Does everybody hear the gospel? Does everybody get a chance? No, it's by the work of the Holy Spirit. Thank you. You've done good. Of course, that could have been the CIA and the FBI and all them folks coming in. That's why it's there. But anyway.
Oh, they come in the other gate.
Yeah. Yeah. But, so God ensures that his people hear and receive the gospel. And that's kind of where I'm hopefully maybe can wrap up today. God's people, we're charged to proclaim the gospel. We're charged to proclaim euangelion, which literally means the good news, to all those whom the Lord gives us opportunity. And again, I don't know the circumstances of life that the Lord brings us to and through and in. But we're to proclaim the gospel. Let me be clear here. We're not to offer the gospel. The offer is not a good deal. The offer is good news.
Right.
And news is about something that's already actually happened.
Right.
Christ died for his people. It's not the good offer. Of course, those who watched media news today would think that wouldn't know what the news is. You know, it's what they want to be or what they wish would be or what they want to brainwash you to believe. That's kind of like the way the gospel is preached in some churches today. But the gospel is the good news. It's what's finished. The Lord said on the cross in John 19, it is finished! So the gospel's the good news. It's not the good offer. It's not the good deal. There's no such thing as a universal offer. Again, if you look at scriptures, people say, well, it says, whosoever will may come. But the dead don't will! Doesn't exactly say it that way anyway. But those who will, it's going to be proclaimed as we have opportunity. But the scriptures make abundantly clear it's always restricted to the weary. Those that are weary, come unto me and I'll give you rest. Dead men aren't weary. Those who hunger and thirst. Dead men don't hunger and thirst. Those who hear. Dead men can't hear. They have to be given ears and eyes by the Holy Spirit. They have to be quickened. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Those who understand that they're sinners. They don't understand they're sinners, they got excuses. They'll justify themselves. They don't understand they're sinners until they're quickened by the Spirit to see their terrible state. Or as he was dealing with his detractors in Luke 5. I'll start in verse 30. But the scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners?" You know, tax collectors. Like the story that the Lord tells about, the publican that's got to be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Pharisees up there, I'm glad I'm not like all them other people, especially like that stinking publican over there. I mean, I don't like publicans, understand that, but God chose some of those. Some folks weren't real pleased when he chose a publican to be one of his disciples. They started questioning some of those things there. But anyway, and Jesus answering, I said, why do they eat and drink with publicans? And Jesus answering said, they that are whole need not a physician. Well, if you're okay, if you're all righteous like you think you are, you don't need a physician. Those that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came to call, not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. It's those who have been brought to see their state, their need. The old Baptists used to speak of sensible sinners. Those who have been quickened by the Spirit to see their state and their need. And then they're brought to hear and embrace the gospel of their salvation if they're one of God's elect. So the scriptures are clear that the gospel is not just a universal offer. You know, it is a call. It is a proclamation to the elect of God. We don't know who they are. And the gospel is a proclamation of what Christ has already accomplished on the behalf of his elect. The gospel is not God's offer. It is not something that we can offer. If the man will do something first, then God will do the rest. Now the gospel, listen, the gospel is what Christ has already done, has already accomplished for his elect. Sometimes we confuse that, and sometimes it overlaps because of our human language. We say, well, the preacher's preaching the gospel, and you think that my words are... No, the gospel is what Christ did. It's not my words. It's not any preacher's words that awakens anyone or gives anyone an object for faith. No, the gospel literally is what Christ did. Is what Christ did. Those for whom it's intended, who have been quickened by the Spirit, who have come to see their need, who have been given, granted the gifts of repentance and faith, will receive it in reality and with joy, and they, by the grace of God, will persevere. They will continue in it. The rest, reject it. It just doesn't make sense. It doesn't fit in with the narrative. 1 Corinthians 1:22. Paul says, "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block." Till they're quickened, they can't accept that. It makes no sense. The Old Testament says, "He who hangs upon a tree is cursed." They said, "That can't be right. That can't be." Now, to the Jews, it's a stumbling block, Christ crucified. To the Greeks, foolishness. They say, "A man can't be raised up from the dead." But unto them which are called, God's elect, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Plus, the world rejects it because they don't want to hear it. They don't want to embrace it. It makes no sense to them. It's just foolishness. It's a stumbling block. Paul writes to the saints in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 12. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. The natural man can't know these things. He can't receive these things. I use the example sometimes about this room is filled with radio waves. Anybody hearing them? No, but they're here. But I don't have the receptors. But they're here. The natural man's like that. You know, the natural man doesn't have the receptors to receive those things. The Holy Spirit gives us those receptors. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. Oh, you know, you can manipulate folks. You can employ psychological warfare that I've seen in Baptist churches over the years. It's like, you know, if you're not saved, you want to go to hell? Well, nobody wants to go. Okay. If you're not saved, raise your hand. Come down the aisle. Walk down the aisle. We'll pray a prayer with you, and you're going to heaven. That's not the way it works. I see Billy Graham's son doing that stuff on TV. You know? Pray this prayer, and oh, you're going to heaven. Now, it's those who've been quickened by the Spirit and see their need and for whom Christ died, and it will be revealed to them. Sometimes there will be those that give an outward appearance of receiving it, but there's no inward acceptance. Ultimately, they reveal their reprobation by finally rejecting the faith and the truth. Matthew 13, verse 20, the Lord said, "But he that receiveth the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet he hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. And when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the world, by and by he's offended." You know, there are those that, well, that sounds like a good deal. You know, again, that deal. I want to get in on that good deal. And then they find out that that's not exactly what, and they say, no, forget it. The Apostle John wrote in 1 John 2, verse 19, "They that went out from us, they went out from us, but they were not of us." Well, they obviously they made an affiliation at one point. "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us." And sometimes we get upset. And again, I'm not saying everybody that leaves this church or any church. I can make people mad. People could not like me. That's okay. But I'm just saying, sometimes we get all upset. This person left and that person left. It's a good thing. Oft times. "They went out from us, but they were not of us. But if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us." They went out because they didn't belong there to begin with. And God manifested that. He shows these things. I'm not saying everybody, again, that runs out that door is accursed. But, you know, keep that in context when we get upset. Oh, well, somebody left. Well, maybe they didn't belong here to begin with. I try to be up front with folks, as honest as I can. I like to offend them early. And If they want to be here, they'll be here. If they don't want to be here, they won't be here.
That's right.
It doesn't hurt my feelings. It's not about me. It's about the glory of God. They went out from us because they were not of us. The gospel reveals to the quickened elect, to the sensible sinner, that which was accomplished on his behalf. The gospel reveals what happened for him, what Christ did on his behalf. And God-given repentance and faith allows him to embrace that. To receive, now, you know, that was taken care of in eternity, and Christ was our surety and whatever, but God brings us about in time, and we embrace that, and we receive the benefits of it, the peace and the comfort of it. And again, I don't understand everything. I'm not saying everybody who doesn't understand all the points of the doctrines of grace is not saved. I've never said that. Or else I wouldn't be saved. I don't understand it all, but I do know this. God gives great peace and comfort to those that he teaches about his sovereignty and salvation. I come to realize it's not dependent on me. It's not dependent on me. Does that mean I go out and live like a reprobate? No, that would pretty much manifest that I was never one of his to begin with. But that's not the point. The point is we can rest in peace knowing that Christ accomplished it all, that he said it is finished, and it was. And God gives the faith of Christ that we've been speaking about in Galatians and throughout the Scriptures. He gives the faith of Christ to his elect. It's not something you work up in yourself. It's not the faith of man. It's the faith of Christ that we have and exercise. It becomes ours because it's given to us.
That's right.
My faith, because it was given to me. It's the faith of Christ. We are to proclaim the gospel to those whom the Lord gives us opportunity. And in so doing, God is glorified. And I want to hopefully kind of get finished up here on a verse that I really appreciate in Scriptures and we've talked about before. Paul writes to the saints in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 2:14. He says, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor, the sweet smell of his knowledge by us in every place." Well, we're privileged to proclaim the gospel, the sweet savor, wherever the Lord gives us opportunity. And then he goes on to say, "For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ." We, by being obedient, by proclaiming his truths, we are a sweet savor. We are a sweet savor of Christ. Well, unto God, a sweet savor of Christ. Now listen to this part. Because most, you see these fundamentalist churches out there, and they'll say, "How many people got saved today?" And say, "Oh, we had 20 people got saved, decided to get saved." And I say, "Well, man, God is glorified." How about they say we had 50 people that rebelled and refused to be saved? And of course, it's not up to them anyway, but that's their language. Well, Paul addresses that. To the one, "For unto God we are sweet savor in Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish." God is glorified by the proclaiming of his truth. And them that are saved and in them that perish. See, the gospel, euangelion, the good news, is truly only the good news to the elect of God.
Sorry.
To the reprobate, and I don't know who they are, but to the reprobate, it seals their doom. The Lord to some folks on one occasion said, "You know, they'd been better off if I hadn't come." We're a sweet savor unto God, sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. Listen, we seek to do our job to proclaim what God's told us to, and God is glorified. It's not dependent on results. Duty is ours. Consequences said God's. Our God's, Stonewall said. And Lee talked about, I'm not concerned about results. I want that the will of God would be done. Well, that ought to be our attitude. We're a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one, we're a savor of death unto death. Okay. We proclaim the gospel. To some folks, it is a savor of death unto death. And unto the other, a savor of life unto life. Listen, it's the same words. It's the same proclamation. It's not us that does it. Paul's preaching the same words. I mean, if the words were magic, then they would all, quote, get saved. To the one it's a savor of death unto death, and the other a savor of life unto life. And then Paul just reflects on this a little bit, and he says, and who's sufficient for these things? He just says, you know, how does that work? He's like, wow, I proclaim the same things. To the crowd, to some it's a savor of death, to some it's a savor of life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. Paul said, we don't water it down. We don't try to make it appealing. We don't try to get everybody to come walk down the aisle. Now, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. Again, at the time of the apostles, there were still folks out there corrupting the word of God. And they're still doing it today. More so. We're not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Also, I don't have any choice but proclaim what he's told me to proclaim. It may be death. It may be life. God knows. And God's glorified in it all. You don't have to have what the world would count as its positive results. You know, you may get them all mad. They might take you out and burn you like they did to our Baptist forefathers. Or they might pick up stones and kill you. Tie you up in a bag and rocks and throw you out in the river. I'd rather they not do that to me. But the Lord will give us grace. The gospel is the good news to the elect. I don't know who they are. The Lord gives us the opportunity to proclaim that. You're not dependent on that. And it's not our words that saves anybody. It's what Christ did. That's what the gospel is. It's what Christ did. We proclaim the gospel. But our words themselves are not literally the gospel. No, what Christ did is the gospel. And I think, from what I've attempted to set forth here the past weeks, it's apparent that the faith of such men as, I'll name some names, Jack Hiles, most of you have never heard of him anyway, or the Sword of the Lord, and all of these other Arminian Baptist organizations and churches and men, their faith is not the same. Is our faith. It is not the same of what the scriptures set forth. It is not the faith that was once delivered to the saints. It is not the faith of God's elect. And again, I can't judge anyone. One fellow I know I've been in communication with in the past, in fact, had won some of our tracts. He put out something this week, and I don't know why, you know, you want to be controversial. I don't know incontrovertibly these things, but he just put out posters, you know, Billy Graham's roasted in hell like a sausage. Well, you may be. I can't determine that. I can't look at his heart. He was terribly, terribly wrong about a lot of stuff.
Yeah.
And did a bunch of things that that turn to the negative. But I'm wrong about some things too. But some of the things Graham was wrong about, I don't know. I just don't know. And particularly this guy pointed out about an old speech from way back when Graham was talking about abortion. He said, of course I'm for abortion. And then he talked about, you know, rape and these other things. And, you know, it's okay to, you know, kill the baby, to kill the one of the victims. I don't know how that works out. But anyway, I don't know people's hearts. I'm not saying none of these people are in heaven, that they're not saints. That's not my business. But I am saying that the gospel that they're proclaiming, the faith that they claim to hold is different. Study of history shows that most modern day Baptists embrace the faith that is not the faith of ancient Baptists. It's not the faith that was passed down to the saints. Jude wrote, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of a common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." The faith. And that embraces the truth, the doctrines. The faith that we receive from Christ as well. Paul wrote to young Titus in Titus 1:1. Said, "Paul, a servant of God, and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect." It's the faith they received. It's the faith of Christ. It's the faith that was once delivered. "According to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness." I wrote these outline down a long time ago. I even had a tract about it. And it's not my intent to argue with folks. They get endless arguments about the doctrines of grace, you know, and with these. I can't fix anybody. Perhaps the Lord will be pleased to use these things to increase our understanding and our comprehension of His sovereign grace. It's beyond our complete understanding. I can't make anybody understand or embrace. I try not to get involved in theological debates. I've never seen anyone, you know, change the other fellow. It just sets them in concrete. But I am obligated, and I seek to, in this way and others, to proclaim the gospel, to proclaim those things that God's been pleased to teach me as best I can, which is none too good sometimes. But by His grace, we continue on. Okay. We'll take our hymnals this morning. We'll stand and sing a closing hymn together, number 249, "Thou Hast Chosen." Number 249, "Thou Hast Chosen." I can stand as we sing this out. 249.
"'Twas not that I did choose thee, for Lord, that could not be. His heart was still refused thee, but thou hast chosen me. Thou from the sin hast stained me, washed me, and set me free. And to this end ordained me, that I should live to thee. 'Twas sovereign mercy called me, and taught my opening mind. The world had else in above thee, for thy rich grace. knowing if I love thee, thou must have loved me first.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, for each one that you brought out. We pray your hand upon them as they make their way home. Lord, we pray your hand upon all of us in this coming week, that you might use us to your honor and to your glory. Father, we thank you that you chose a people in Christ before the world was. That it wasn't dependent on anything in them or anything they did or anything they would do, but by your grace alone. Lord, because as the scriptures say, because it pleased you. Father, we can't comprehend that. We can't comprehend all of the doctrines of grace, but Lord, we're thankful for what you've been pleased to teach us. For the peace and comfort that it brings. Lord, for the salvation that was wrought in Christ. And Lord, for the work of the Spirit in our lives throughout the weeks, and the months, and the years. Father, watch over your people. Above all else, Father, I would pray that you keep us faithful. Regardless of what may come, regardless of the difficulties that we may face, the trials and the tribulations, that by your grace we might remain faithful. We thank you for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, his all-sufficient and completed atonement. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.